Well, good morning, and thank you for not leaving when Rob said I was going to be speaking today. And thank you, Olivia. Isn't it? Yeah, I'm not going to go. Oh, those other, yeah, junior church for those who are going to be leaving. But thanks, Olivia. Isn't it great to see our young folks using their talents for the Lord instead of for the world? I mean, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? I want to set some of your minds at ease, too, when you see the title of my sermon. I'm not going to be telling you today about the dangers of smokeless tobacco, okay? But we are going to be talking about a person who you've heard of before, I'm sure, called Naaman. And we're going to be looking first at the scripture of 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, let's read this story together. You'll see it on the overhead there. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a violent soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means, go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me?' When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, 'Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. 'If you will not,' said Naaman, 'please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other gods but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this.' 'Go in peace,' Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, 'My master was too easy on Naaman, this Armenian, but by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.' So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. 'Is everything all right?' he asked. 'Everything is all right,' Gehazi answered. 'My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing.' By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, we took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the man away and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? Elijah asked. Your servant didn't go anywhere, Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from this chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you for these words you've given us. And I pray today that you would speak through me and give us, Lord, the message that we need to hear from these, a message that will change us, a message that will make us different when we leave this building than when we came. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, give us the right attitude now, that we want to hear these words and know that they are coming from you, Lord. And we just thank you again for your spirit that you have to guide and direct us. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Lord. Amen. As you could see from the words here, that Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. The king of Syria had respected him and thought he was a great man. He was also a mighty warrior who led Syria to victory in many battles. But Naaman was a leper, which reminds us that diseases and other ailments strike people of all classes, regardless of their position in society or their wealth. When we read the story of Naaman, we see that there are many people who helped Naaman to get cured and others who did not. I want to start today by looking at these folks who were there, who were instrumental in seeing that Naaman was healed. First was the Jewish girl. Look at this for a minute. You know, in one of Naaman's raids into Jewish territory, he captured this girl, took her back to Syria with him to be his wife's servant. She went to Naaman's wife and told her that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman. She had heard about Elisha before she was taken captive. She believed he could heal Naaman because he was a prophet of God. If she did not truly believe this, she would not have revealed this to Naaman's wife, but it caused her more problems. She did not keep this information to herself because she knew he would be better off if he was cured. She must have forgiven him for taking her captive, or she would not have wanted him to be cured. Then there was the king of Syria. He thought highly of Naaman, so he gave him permission to go, one of his main officers, to leave. And not only that, you notice it said that he gave Naaman a letter from him to the king of Israel so that he had some more power behind him, saying it's not just me coming and asking, it's my king also coming and asking you to heal him of this leprosy that he has. Then there was, of course, Elisha. Elisha heard that Naaman had gone to the king of Israel with no success. He involved himself by contacting Naaman to come to his house. He didn't do this so that Naaman would worship him, but to show him that as a prophet of God, God would work through him to cure Naaman. He did not meet Naaman personally at this time, but sent his messengers to give Naaman God's instruction for his cure. Then there was Naaman's servants. They convinced Naaman to do what Elijah told him to do. They could see that it was the cure that was important and not the method used to cure him. They said the instructions was very simple. Why not follow them? But there was also people in that story who were against Naaman, who did not help Naaman to be cured. One was the king of Israel. He knew that he was not able to heal someone of leprosy. So he reasoned that the king of Syria knew he couldn't either. Therefore, he thought he was being provoked to anger to start a conflict with him. He's wondering, why did that other king tell me to come and heal this man when he knows I can't? Can't do it. He didn't look for someone else who could heal him. He wasn't concerned about Naaman's leprosy at all, but only what the king of Syria was up to. What's he want? What's his motive? Did he refuse to help because of who Naaman was? Remember, he was one who did lead armies down into Israel before and capture him. Did he refuse because of that? I don't know. And you know, one of the biggest persons who kept Naaman from being healed at first was Naaman himself. When told what to do to be healed, Naaman got mad. That's what I thought he went there to do, to be healed. He got upset. He did not like the fact that he had to do something. He was used to giving orders to his soldiers who obeyed them. He thought Elisha would come to him to cure him, not to send his servants. He said he thought he was just going to come out and wave his hand over him and it would be healed and then I can go home. He was mad because he was told to go to the Jordan and dip in the water versus going to some clean river because the Jordan was quite muddy. Why there? He probably wondered, why do I have to dip 7 times? Why not just 1? Why 7? He made the decision to keep suffering with leprosy instead of listening to Elijah. That was his decision. He was ready to go back to Syria with leprosy. He had too much pride to dip in the muddy Jordan. And the last person involved in this story is Gehazi. When Naaman finally was persuaded to dip in the Jordan, he did and was cured. He went back to Elisha to pay him for his services. But Elisha refused any payment because he knew that he did not cure Naaman, but God had. Elisha's servant Gehazi witnessed this refusal, so he devised a plan to get some of Naaman's wealth. Gehazi went to Naaman secretly and told him a lie about the poor needing some of the goods Naaman had offered to Elisha. His plan, of course, was to keep these goods for himself. Naaman agreed and gave Gehazi the goods he requested. Gehazi thought he was in the clear, but Elisha knew what he had done, and Gehazi was given Naaman's leprosy as punishment. You know, that story about Naaman was not given to us so that we know that there was a man named Naaman who had leprosy who got cured. It wasn't even given to us so we know that God can cure leprosy. We know that. That story is so important because there are so many spiritual lessons in there for us. So many of these same folks I just mentioned to you behaved in such a way that they either acted like a Christian should act or they didn't act like a Christian should act. And there's where I want to spend my time this morning to help us. I have some thoughts here which is going to be for those of us who are Christian, who are saved, and for those of us who are not. We're going to look at both sides of that today. So I'm going to take these same folks I just mentioned to you, and we're going to look at something different. Because here, the spiritual side of this is this. Naaman was suffering with leprosy, a disease which eats away at the flesh, and later, of course, could lead to death. But spiritually, we have to understand that we have a disease, don't we? It's called sin. And that disease of sin is slowly eating away at us. And it's going to lead to our death. Oh, not our first death, our second death. And that's the one we better fear. Because our second death is the one where you'll be standing before God Himself. And God will either say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or He'll say, "Depart from me." And guess what? Second death is to be thrown into a lake of burning sulfur with Satan and all his angels and to be tormented for eternity. That's where we're heading right now. That's where we're at. Each and every one of us, as long as we still have that sin which is eating away at us. So let's see what these folks here, how they demonstrated the right Christian attitude. And I'm going to be using a lot of different verses through these quickly, and I'll be putting them up for you on the Power Pro. First was the Jewish girl. Let's take a close look at what she did. You know, she had learned about Elisha, and she was prepared to tell others about him. We have heard about Christ. And we are to be prepared to tell others about what He did for us on the cross. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15 tells us plainly. In 1 Peter 3, 15, you see it there as soon as I can find it here. Says, again, we're reading from the NIV. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Being prepared. She was prepared. And I want you to see something about this. This is important. Do you notice that slave girl did not sit around and wait for Naaman to come and say, "Hey, little slave girl, do you happen to know anybody back there where you came from that can cure leprosy?" She was looking for an opportunity. She was looking, and she saw the suffering that Naaman was doing. And she knew, because she was prepared before, she knew that there was somebody. And she remembered that. And so she offered it to him. She went to that person, didn't wait for that person to come, for Naaman to come to her. She went to him. And we are to do that as well. Next, she had faith in Elisha. Not only did she hear about him, she had faith in him that he could heal Naaman. She was not ashamed to tell others about what he could do for them. We must have faith in Christ and should not be ashamed to tell others that Jesus can heal us from the disease of sin. Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. In Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. We must have that faith. We must believe it in ourselves first. When we have that faith, then it'll be easier for us to go out and tell others. She did that. What an example for us. She also did something else that's hard for us to do. Think about this for a second. Think about her past life. Before she went to Naaman, what did she have to do to Naaman? She had to forgive him. He was the one who brought her captive there, took her away from her family. She had to forgive that she was taken captive. We are told repeatedly to forgive each other. We're told to do that. We're told in His Word. In Matthew chapter 6, the 14th and 15th verses, says this: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Did you read that? Did you hear that? See, that's serious. If we cannot forgive someone else their sins, yours will not be forgiven. It's easy for us to want our sins to be forgiven, but how easy is it for us to forgive someone else? Matthew 5. Matthew 5. 43, 44 tells us something else. It says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Is that what she did? You know, the Jewish girl had to love Naaman, his enemy, her enemy. Or she would not have been able to forgive. She also had compassion for Naaman. We are told to have compassion for others, especially those who are suffering with the illness of sin. 1 Peter again. Back in 1 Peter, chapter 3 this time. In 1 Peter, I'm giving you the list of these so that you can check them out yourself. In 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Be compassionate, it says. Don't repay evil for evil. You know, be sympathetic. It's what she was. That's what we're to do as well if we're children of His. What a lesson she gives us. Then there's that Syrian king. He showed mercy to Naaman by allowing him to go to Israel. We are to show mercy to each other. Matthew chapter 5. Don't you love going through the Word of God? Matthew chapter 5. So many truths in here for us, folks. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 7. Okay. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." That one's easy to take. You know, okay, if I show mercy, then I'm going to be shown mercy. That's good. But there's another really important verse that we must look at. And that's in James 2, verse 13. James 2. Look at that verse. Do you really understand what that verse says? "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." God was merciful by sending His Son to die for us in our place. Are we going to be able to stand before God and be confident we're going to go into heaven without His mercy? Anybody here doesn't need His mercy? You can go in without it? Look what it says. It says, you will be judged without that mercy if you're not merciful. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's so scary. We need to be merciful. We need to be able to forgive others. Put ourselves in their shoes sometimes. That king did that. He was merciful. He allowed his officers to go with Naaman. And not only did he allow Naaman to go, he also encouraged him to go by writing the letter to the king of Israel. He went the second mile. We are to encourage each other to stay strong in the faith, especially in these latter days. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more when you see the day approaching. Are we seeing the day approaching now? It's going to be harder and harder as the world gets further and further from Christ. It's going to be harder and harder for us to stay on that right path, on that narrow path. What do we need? We need each other to help each other. We need to encourage each other. You know, we need to uplift each other. That's what the church is to be here for. You know, to help each other and spur each other on. You know, are we doing that? You know, are we doing that? Then there was someone who didn't do what they should have been doing. That was the king of Israel. He wasn't prepared to help Naaman. Therefore, he prejudged the king of Syria by assuming that his motives were for his letter. We are told not to be hasty in our judgment of others. He very quickly was judging what the king of Syria meant by his letter that was there. In Romans chapter 14, you see them putting it up on the board there. In Romans 14, very familiar verses, I'm sure, 10 through 13, says, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." Rather than being quick to go and tell them why they're doing things that they're doing, you know, we should be there trying not to do something in our life which is going to cause them to stumble. We're so involved in trying to get other people to be like us rather than trying to make us be like Christ. You know, where do we stand? That's what he did. What about Elisha? What a man of God. When he heard about Naaman, he got involved by contacting him to invite him to his house. He knew God gave him the gift to heal others. So he was looking for opportunities to use this gift. As you've been hearing from the pulpit and other times, God gives each of us gifts too, don't we? He gives each of us gifts. We're to be using them to help others. You know this. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We read them and read them and read them, but, you know, does it sink in? You know, in Ephesians 4. 11 through 13. Says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." He gives each of us gifts. You saw Olivia using hers today. You know, he gives each of us gifts. Why? So that we could say, "Look what I did." Yeah. No. He said he gives each of us special gifts so that we can build up the body of Christ. So that we can all have that. It's to help the whole body. You know that. We've heard it so many times. So many times. Elisha, he also knew the healing was God's work. So he did not want to take credit or payment for the cure. He humbled himself to be God's servant to others. We are to be humble in all that we do. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, we look at verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but makes grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We are to be humbled so we be lifted up. You know, that humility. We don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know. We are to pray or do good deeds for the benefit of others, not for show. We're not to do these things for show. What did God say about that? What did Jesus say about that? In Matthew 6, familiar verses. Sometimes they just run off our minds sometimes. In Matthew 6, look what he says starting at verse 1. In Matthew 6, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So we're not to do things so that people can see us. We're not to do those. Elijah did not do those things. He did it, of course, to help the man, not to raise himself up. Then there was Naaman's servants. They didn't question what Elijah told Naaman to do. They said it was a simple thing to do what he said, so why not try it? We must realize that the cure for our disease of sin is simple. Just believe on Jesus. You all know John 3:16. Does it make it tough? Whosoever believes on him, whoever believes on him, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And what about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. In verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. It's one of Dave's favorites. It is by grace we are saved. How hard is it? It's easier than going and dipping yourself in a Jordan River 7 times. And you know something else? Like Naaman's servants, we must understand that God is much wiser than we are. Who are we to question him? Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Hallelujah. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Do we understand that? Do we think we are like God, Then there's Naaman. Naaman went to Israel on faith.
Yeah.
But who did he go to? He didn't go to the man of God. He went to a worldly king. Instead of seeking the man of God, he was told about. We are not to seek advice from the worldly. The very first verse in Psalms. Psalms 1:1. Very first one. Says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. You don't go to the worldly for their advice. You don't go out and find out what the world will do in that situation. That's what Naaman did. He went to the world. He went to the king first. He didn't believe in Elisha's cure, so he was willing to stay with leprosy. And he would have died a leper. We will all die in our sins if we do not believe God's word. John 8. You can see it up there. John 8, verses 23 and 24. He continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I have told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. We're all dying. We're dying that second death if we continue in that sin. You know, Naaman had too much pride to dip in that muddy Jordan. You know what God says to us about pride, right? Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Too much pride? Then there was Gehazi. He wanted wealth and would lie and scheme to get it. And you know, Gehazi was a good servant of Elisha. You read about Gehazi earlier, where he helped people. You're going to read about Gehazi later in 2 Kings, where he went to the king in Elijah's behalf. He was a good servant. But what happened to him? All of a sudden, when he saw that wealth that was all right there, and all he had to do was reach out and get it, he was overtaken. And that want, that love of that wealth got to him. Very important verses in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9. So important, guys. Look what 1 Timothy 6, 8 and 9 says. It's so plain. So plain. It says, it says in 1 Timothy 6, let's go just 9 and 10, what they have up there. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Listen to that. It's saying that that love for that money can even pull you away from the faith. It says it can lead you into all kinds of situations. Look what it got Naaman. It got him leprosy. I'm sorry, Gehazi. It got him leprosy. It was just a quick moment. One time it did that. You know, for the last how long I've been teaching you, it's time I start preaching. These lessons we have today. For those of us who are saved, there's so many lessons in there that we're to be doing, behaviors that we're to be doing. Why aren't we doing them? You know, in order to do them, they have to become a habit. They have to be something that comes off often. You know, even other ones, just tough ones, you know, turning the other cheek. That's a tough one. Because the world says differently. How are we going to learn to act like that? Do you think coming and sitting here on Sunday one time for an hour is going to do that? It's not. You have to train yourself to want to behave like this. You have to want it and then train yourself. How do you do that? By reading the Word. And I know when you read the Word, sometimes it's hard to understand. Let me tell you something else. You should be in Sunday school. When you come to Sunday school, that's when you can come and you can ask questions. And you have other people there just like you who don't understand certain things. And we come together. You know, small groups, same thing. You talk about wanting to encourage each other and help each other. Small groups. You're not going to do it just coming Sunday morning. I'm sorry, you're not going to do it. Get in that Sunday school. Come, you know, and learn and grow. Wednesday night, Saturday morning. It's important. Use your gifts to help. Don't sit on them. You hear about things that's needed. And yes, you're important. I don't care how small it looks like something you're doing. It's so important that we do that. And to those who don't believe, who aren't Christian at this point, I want you to understand something. You're dying. You are going to face that second death. And it's not going to be pretty. And I'm going to be like the Jewish girl right now. I'm going to tell you how you can be cured. I'm going to tell you that there is a man of God named Jesus Christ who can heal you of that disease that you have. But first, you have to believe you have a disease. You know, there's some people who have cancer, they're eating them away, and they won't admit it. They see the symptoms, but they won't go to a doctor to take care of them. They won't admit it. And there's people who have sin and won't admit it. But when they realize that they're sinners and they say, I want help, I need to repent of that, that's whenever you're told, go to Jesus. And you know, I'm also going to tell you, like what Elisha said, because we're all like we're all helpers of Christ, that the cure is simple. The cure is easier than dipping seven times in the Jordan. The cure is to believe in Jesus Christ. You believe he was the Son of God who came to earth. He was a perfect man. He died on the cross. His blood was spilt on the cross to take away our sins. You believe that, you've got it. But the trouble is you have to dip. You have to come to the cross. You know, think about this, folks. When that blood of Jesus Christ come off that cross and was down there, if you're not at the foot of the cross, it's not going to come on you. If you want to get it to be washed clean, you have to come to the cross. You have to come to Jesus. Decision is yours. Either Christian, decision is yours. Am I going to listen to Jesus or not? Something in my life, maybe he tells me to tithe. Maybe he tells me to use my gift. Maybe, you know, we have to trust in him. We must trust Jesus that his way is better than our way. And we must obey it. We can't do it our way. You know, what would happen if Naaman would have dipped four times? I don't think he got progressively better. I think he waited till the very last time, come up cured. We have to make that decision. We're going to do that. We're going to trust him, and we're going to do exactly what he says. And we're going to dip. Decision's yours, to dip or not to dip. It's so simple. And again, I offer you, again, opportunity. If anybody wants to, you know, rededicate their life or come to Jesus, while we sing our last song, I know, you know, someone will be here, Dave will be here, and Rob will be here, and I'm here. We can help you, pray with you, whatever it takes. Guys, we have to make a decision. Are you going to dip or are you not going to dip? Father, we thank you for these words. I pray that they would touch us, reach us, make us different. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us to understand your words and get to know you better so that we can be a good example to others. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you.